We've completed the study of Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 as well, two greatest chapters on the gospel and also on the church. And today we will start with Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, where Paul explains the mystery God entrusted to him and particularly his ministry to the Gentiles. And then in the last part, he prays, as he did in the end of Ephesians 1, he prays, but this time for the church. In chapter 3, he prays as well for the church. But before Paul explains his ministry and before he prays for the church, he writes in verse 1 of Ephesians 3, he writes the following: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Now these words immediately raise an important question. What he did for me, why does Paul call himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus? And to understand this verse, and particularly why Paul calls himself the prisoner of Christ, we need to briefly look at the life of Paul the Apostle. So let us pray, and then we will jump into this verse. And today we will only look at verse 1 of Ephesians 3. Lord, this is such an important verse. Paul refers to himself as a prisoner. He is in prison. He sits in prison under house arrest. And he writes this letter and he calls himself a prisoner, but not a prisoner of Rome or Caesar. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And as we work through this text, help us to imagine our lives, Lord, as we look at Paul's life. Imagine where we are, where our circumstances are, where you've put us, and help us to look at our chains. Paul is in chains in prison, but help us to look at our chains as chains of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's jump into this sermon. Looking forward to it. Before Paul's conversion, he was an extraordinary man. He was circumcised on the eighth day. We saw that the past weeks, Christ brought the circumcised and the uncircumcised together. But before that, he was circumcised. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee according to the law. So zealous that he persecuted the church. He was blameless according to the righteousness found in the law. We read that in Philippians 3. So by human standard, Paul was an exceptionally devoted Jew. He trusted in his ancestry, in discipline, zeal, status, knowledge, and external righteousness. But then you will remember, while he traveled to Damascus to persecute the Christians there, the risen Christ stopped Paul in his tracks. And when Christ confronted Paul, everything changed. That's why Paul later wrote in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me," that's his past life, "those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So before his conversion, Paul had confidence in his own religious achievement, and after Christ saved him, everything changed. He no longer counted any of his achievements as something he alone accomplished. And now, after Damascus, he belonged entirely to Jesus Christ. That's you as well. Saved, you belong to Jesus Christ. Paul did not serve to receive grace. This is important. He served because grace had already taken hold of him. Not to receive grace, but because of grace he served. Something else controlled Paul after his salvation. And after our salvation, something else should control us as well. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 gives us this answer. It reads, "For the love of Christ controls us." Christ's love for us, shown at the cross, changed everything. And that became the controlling factor in Paul's life. The love of Christ not only changed how he lived, but also how we understood ministry, how we understood suffering, imprisonment, how we should understand our suffering. His love controls us. Once Christ took hold of Paul, his life became one of relentless gospel ministry. Is it the same for you? We should ask ourselves that. Well, Paul was an apostle with a unique calling, yes, but the grace that controlled him is the same grace that saved every one of us and should control us. Christ's love is not meant to control only apostles, missionaries, or pastors. It's meant to control all of us, all of us. We too are no longer in a life to live for ourselves, but we should live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. That's why the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15, explains, and he died for all, not just Paul or missionaries or pastors. He died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So Paul, a man like us, came to understand the glory of the gospel. And from that moment, it became the controlling vision of his life. Paul's missionary journey only started 11 years after his conversion. 11 years after his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. Only 11 years after that, he started his missionary journeys. So what happened during those first 11 years? Well, Paul was converted near Damascus, and he started preaching early already. Then he went for about 3 years. He went south to Arabia, and he said he visited the third heaven. And then he went back to Damascus and then to Jerusalem to introduce himself to the apostles and to the Christians there. Then they send him to Tarsus, and he departed through Caesarea towards Tarsus. And in Tarsus he was 7 years. 7 long years he was in Tarsus. And then he moved for another year to Antioch, the church in Antioch. Barnabas fetched him and he moved to Antioch. And from Antioch, after 11 years, Paul was sent on his first missionary journey. It started from Antioch. So 11 years after his conversion, his missionary journey started. Let's quickly look at them. His first journey was about 1,000 kilometers on foot and 1,000 by sea. Second journey, his third journey. In total, 11 years of 3 missionary journeys, total of about 10,000 kilometers that he traveled. Between travels, the rest of those years were spent preaching, teaching, disciplining believers, planting churches, working, suffering opposition, and strengthening congregations. So eventually, after another 11 years, Paul's third missionary journey ended in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he could finally deliver the financial aid collected from all the churches to the needy Jewish believers. So finally, after approximately 11 years of traveling, more than 10,000 kilometers by land and sea, Paul could now surely sit back, relax, put up his feet and reflect peacefully on all his journeys. Because by now he's been busy for over 22 years. The poor man obviously needed a little bit of rest or maybe a furlough, who knows. He could have said, give me some slack. I just worked for 22 years. May I rest, please? But what had happened? Well, here's what happened. The next 5 years were even more difficult. In AD 57, after he arrived in Jerusalem, after his third missionary, he was falsely accused at the temple by the Jews and he was arrested. He defended himself in Jerusalem. He addressed the crowd. He declared his Roman citizenship. He appeared before the Sanhedrin. But for his own safety, they wanted to kill him. There was an assassination plot against him, they moved him to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, he was in jail for 2 years. He appeared before Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and then he appealed to Caesar. And then finally, after 2 years in Caesarea, he was moved to Rome and put under house arrest in Rome. And there he was another 2 years. And it was here, more than 25 years after Paul's conversion, that he wrote the letter to Philippians while under house arrest in Rome. And that's the setting for our text today. Paul sits in prison, under house arrest, and this is what he writes in our text for today. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. For those of you who are more technically inclined, the others can think of your week. More technically implied, this verse is interesting because Paul does not complete his train of thought in this verse. It's one of the few verses where the verse just stops. He begins his thought, but then he pauses. The sentence just hangs in the air unfinished. And instead of continuing immediately, Paul turns aside and in verses 2 to 13, he explains his ministry under the Gentiles, the mystery revealed to him and the reason for his suffering. And then in verse 14, he returns to this thought in verse 1 again. Here's verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So verses 1 and 14 belong together. In your Bible, you may even want to mark verse 14 as a continuation of the sentence Paul begins in verse 1. So Paul begins to move towards prayer in verse 1, but then pauses to explain the mystery and then resumes the prayer in verse 14. That's the outline. Okay, but let us look at our verse for today, verse 1, section by section. For this reason. In Ephesians 3 verse 1, the words "for this reason," it looks back primarily to the last part of Ephesians 2, obviously. So Paul just explained the Gentiles believers were far through the blood of Christ. They were brought near. Christ on the cross made the believing Jews and Gentiles into one new man, the church. Both now have access to the Father through the Spirit. And the Gentiles are no longer strangers and sojourners, us as well, but fellow citizens, members of God's household and part of God's holy temple. You remember, we looked at that in detail last week. So Paul's train of thought here in verse 1 is, because God has united believing Jews and Gentiles in Christ and is building them together in one body, for this reason, I, Paul, and then he continues in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, is a prisoner. We saw that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. From there was moved to Caesarea, where he was jailed for 2 years. He was then moved to Rome, still under arrest, and was in jail for another 2 years. But God did give grace to Paul, according to Acts 28, verse 26. And we entered Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. But even though he stayed by himself, Paul was confined in Rome. He was a prisoner. His freedom of movement had been taken away, and he lived under Roman guard 24 hours a day. He was guarded continuously, chained to a soldier. But this is the most important aspect. Paul's movement was restricted. But, and this is wonderful, the gospel's movement was not restricted. Acts tells us that during his confinement in Rome, verse 30 to 31 of Acts 28, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence unhindered. Notice the contrast. Paul was confined, but the message was unhindered. Paul could not travel freely, but people could come to him. Rome limited his movements, but Rome could not silence the message. His circumstances changed, but his calling did not. And here you should start to think about yourself. If your circumstances change, does your calling change as well? Our circumstances might change, but our calling never changes, never, ever. Visitors came to Paul and he spoke to them about Christ. Believers came and were strengthened. And the letter to the Philippians, Paul also wrote Philippians here in under arrest in Rome, shows that Paul's imprisonment contributed to the spread of the gospel, even among the Roman gods. Philippians 1 verse 12 to 13 reads, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my change in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." According to historical documents, it was customary to change the guard depended on the circumstances, but every 4, 6, or 8 hours in the Roman army. So every few hours, Paul had another opportunity to share the gospel. And over the course of his 2 years of imprisonment, many soldiers were undoubtedly exposed to his prayers, teaching, visitors, testimony. The men assigned to guard Paul may have thought they were merely watching a prisoner, but God was bringing the gospel into the very ranks of the guards of Rome. Those poor guards did not realize what they were in for. Chained to Paul, they were exposed to Christianity nonstop. The imprisonment that appeared to restrict the gospel became one of God's sovereign means for advancing the gospel. Paul's circumstances changed, but the gospel didn't. Paul did not introduce himself here in verse 1 of chapter 3 as the prisoner in Rome, the prisoner of Caesar, the prisoner of the Jewish authorities, or the victim of an unjust legal system. He called himself, and let's look at our text, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now here we come to the most important part of this verse, and here we can learn a very valuable lesson. Paul did not believe Caesar or Rome ultimately controlled his circumstances. Paul knew that he belonged to Christ and Christ had sovereignly allowed him to be imprisoned. Paul's perspective made all the difference. Instead of becoming bitter, discouraged, or self-pitying, he regarded imprisonment just as another form of service to Christ, because God in his absolute sovereignty placed him there. His chains were not merely Roman chains. From Paul's perspective, they were Christ's chains because he was where Christ had placed him. Paul had served Christ with a clear conscience. He had faithfully proclaimed the message entrusted to him. Therefore, if faithfulness should result in prison, he accepted prison as part of God's will. Paul's chains could restrict his movement, but they could not separate him from Christ's love. Rome could confine his body, but it could not remove him from the sovereign care, presence, and love of his Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul writes about this in Romans 8:38. You know all this verses. "For I am convinced," he knows that "neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, any circumstances whatsoever, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul did not deny the reality of suffering. Rather, he interpreted his suffering in the light of Christ's sovereignty. Rome may have held Paul in chains, but Christ ruled over Paul. Human authorities had confined him, but they had not removed him from God's purpose. Nothing can remove us from God's love, beloved. Never, ever. Paul did not stare at his chains in resentment. He saw them as an opportunity, just a different opportunity, to advance the gospel. Later in Ephesians 6, verse 19 to 20, we'll still get there. Paul says, "The mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains." Think about this expression. An ambassador normally represents his king with dignity, freedom. Paul represented the King of Kings while wearing chains. Every time Paul moved, he could hear those chains rattle. But the rattling of the chains did not cancel his calling. The chains simply became part of the place in which he fulfilled God's calling for his life. The chains did not hinder Paul's calling. It reminded him of his love for Christ. And Paul's calling was, and this is the last part of verse 1, his calling was on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul was appointed by Christ to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to proclaim that believing Jews and Gentiles are united as equal members of one body, the church. Paul confirms this in various places in many of his letters, but one, let's look at one, Romans 15, 16. Paul says, God appointed me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So Paul was not imprisoned because he had abandoned his calling. He was imprisoned because he had faithfully fulfilled his calling. Paul was an ambassador in chains, but the chains did not cancel the mission. They were the result of the mission. He was the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. Paul's chains were never evidence that his ministry failed. It's the same with you. Your changing circumstances and where you are is never, ever evidence of failure. They are evidence of the cost of faithfully proclaiming the truth entrusted to you. And very near the end of Paul's life, he wrote in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 to 10, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel. Now see verse 9, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. It never can be. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The word of God cannot be chained. You can be chained. Your circumstances can be horrible. But the word of God cannot be chained. For Paul, hardships were part of his calling. It was part of Christ's sovereign plan. He says here in verse 10, I will endure all things. For this reason, I endure all things. And here in 2 Timothy, where were Paul when he wrote 2 Timothy? He was in prison. Again, it was later. But he was now not writing from his house in chains. He was writing from a dungeon in Rome, a large prison in a hole in the ground. He was waiting to die, and he said, I will endure all things. And throughout his life, Paul endured all things. He endured at least 4 death threats and assassination plots. Once he was stoned. 5 times he was flogged, 3 times he was beaten with rods, multiple other physical assaults, multiple imprisonment, mob violence and public riots, at least 3 times, expulsions or forced departures from cities at least 4 times, 4 times he was shipwrecked, a night and day he spent in the open sea, legal hearings and trials at least 5 times. He was falsely accused multiple times. Opposition from false teachers multiple times. Dangerous journeys multiple times. Hunger, thirst, cold, sleeplessness frequently. Serious bodily affliction at least 2 times. And he was mocked and rejected multiple times. He was repeatedly opposed, beaten, stoned, imprisoned, threatened, exhausted, deprived, and shipwrecked. Yet none of these things cancelled his calling. His circumstances did not put the gospel in chains. Christ remained sovereign, and the word of God continued to advance. Okay, so surely by now we must conclude that Paul was this spiritual superman or bionic human. Was Paul this weird enigma who could endure everything always? Was he one of the untouchables of this world? No, beloved, he was just human. He was just like us, who also faces different circumstances. Paul even sometimes despaired. 2 Corinthians 1:9, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even to live. Paul experienced pressure so severe that he felt he could not continue. He was not untouched by suffering. Paul even experienced fear. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. He faced real internal fear. Courage does not mean the absence of fear. It means remaining faithful while trusting God in the fear. Paul also experienced weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insult, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships for the sake of Christ. Because when I'm weak, there he says, I'm weak, then I'm strong because of the gospel. The gospel will never be in chains. Paul even experienced sorrow. 2 Corinthians 2:4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. Paul felt deep emotional pain over the spiritual condition of people. His ministry was not detached or emotionless. Paul also experienced exhaustion and deprivation. 2 Corinthians 11:27, it shows us this emotion. He and those with him have been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold and without enough clothing. Paul knew physical exhaustion, lack of sleep, hunger, cold, hardship. Paul even felt the weight of the ministry. 2 Corinthians 11:28, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of me concern for all the churches. Paul carried a continual pastoral burden. He felt responsibility deeply. Sometimes he stressed, and Paul knew that he was not sufficient in himself. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul's strength did not come from personality, discipline, or natural courage. His sufficiency came from God. He knew he was just a human. Like us, beloved, Paul was not a spiritual superman. He despaired, he feared, he was often weak, he wept, exhausted. He felt the crushing burden of ministry, yet he remained faithful because his sufficiency was not in himself. He did not look at his circumstances. He looked at Christ. But still, Paul was an extraordinary man. He did extraordinary things and served Christ with a passion and a deep, deep love that boggled our minds. So where did Paul, who was just human as us, where did he get his inspiration? And what can we learn from it today? Well, first of all, Paul understood God's sovereignty. From a human perspective, here in Rome, writing the letter to the Ephesians, Paul was restricted. From the divine perspective, he was exactly where Christ had placed him. Paul could not see every result of his imprisonment, but he trusted the sovereign Lord who governed it. He understood that his circumstances had not interrupted God's plan. Never. Your circumstances are included in God's plan. That is why there's no bitterness in Ephesians 3 verse 1. There's no self-pity. Paul does not ask the Ephesians to feel sorry for him. In verse 13, he tells them, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my afflictions on your behalf, which are your glory. Paul did not want his sufferings to discourage the church. He wanted them to understand that God was using it for the spiritual benefit and for the glory of Christ. Where has Christ placed you, beloved? Do you feel restricted? Do you maybe feel frustrated? Are things not happening as you want them to be? Are you discouraged? Are your circumstances difficult? Paul knew exactly where Christ wanted him. And for the church in Corinth, he wrote the following in 1 Corinthians 1:24, "Brothers, each one of you is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." Discontentment was prevalent among the new believers in the Corinthian church. Some wanted to change their marital status. Some were slaves who wanted to be free. Some used their freedom in Christ to rationalize sinning. And Paul explained that Christians should willingly accept situations into which God has placed them and be content to serve him there until he leads them elsewhere or open another door for them. Let us be content. And if God does not change our circumstances, we will be thankful and remain in that position as well. Beloved, contentment does not mean that we should enjoy hardships or just sit back and accept everything. No, contentment means that our peace, joy, and faithfulness are not controlled by our circumstances. Paul learned to be content because Christ strengthened him wherever God placed him. He writes in Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in abundance. I know how to be rich or poor. In any and all things, I've learned the secret of being filled or going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering needs. And in this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because the gospel is never chained. Our circumstances might." Paul, therefore, and this is the second thing we can learn from him, did not stare at his chains. Beloved, perhaps you feel confined by circumstances in your life. Your chains may not be made of iron. Perhaps you're caring for children at home, thinking you're about to go mad. Sometimes it's just a little bit too much. Perhaps you are working under difficult circumstances in a factory, office, classroom, boardroom. Maybe you do not have a job at all. Maybe you are confined by illness or physical weakness. Some are spending hours and hours and working so hard they think they can't take it anymore. Maybe you're limited by financial hardships. Maybe your chains is that you're unable to serve in the way you did. Maybe one or more of your relationships are falling apart. Maybe you long for a friend or a marriage partner. The question is not, how can I escape the circumstances? A better question might be, how can I serve Christ faithfully within the circumstances he has sovereignly permitted and placed me in? Do not become so absorbed with your chains that you fail to see the opportunity that is attached to them. Your home might be a mission field. Your workplace may be the place where someone watches how a Christian responds to pressure. Your illness may place you before doctors, nurses, caregivers, fellow patients, your family, who would maybe not get such a deep testimony. Your financial difficulty may teach you and others that Christ is more valuable than earthly security. Your limitation may become the very means by which God brings the gospel into a place you could not have reached through comfort and freedom. Your singleness may become a beautiful witness of somebody who can be content in where God has placed him or her at this stage of their lives. Stop looking at your chains. Stop. Look up. Trust God and fulfill your calling. Beloved, do not wait for the ideal circumstances. You know what's the ideal circumstances? When you die and go to heaven. That's ideal. But while we're here on earth, pray for an open door and then be faithful as you walk through it, or as God pushes you through it in his sovereignty. 1 Corinthians 15:58 reads, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul, and this is our next point, did not waste the place where God placed him. Paul did not wait for freedom before he served Christ. He did not wait to be unchained. No, he served Christ where he was. He did not say, I will preach once I'm released. I will encourage others when my circumstances improve. I will write when I have a more comfortable setting. I will rejoice when my chains are removed. Or, as some of us might say, I will fulfill my calling once I'm married. I will serve Christ if my children are older. I will serve Christ when I feel better, I'm ill. I will serve him when I'm not so busy. I will serve him once I have sorted out all my problems. Beloved, Paul preached, prayed, wrote, encouraged, and served while in chains. And that's the challenge of Ephesians 3 verse 1. Do not wait for ideal circumstances before becoming useful to Christ. You may not be where you wish to be, but you are still responsible to fulfill, to be faithful where you are. Christ, in the letter to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2 verse 10 says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulations for 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Paul's surroundings were restricted, but his vision of Christ was not. His body was confined, but his ministry continued. He remained faithful. His earthly future was uncertain, but his confidence in Christ remained secure because Paul's thoughts were governed by his conviction. Paul's words to the Ephesian elders summarizes this conviction that governed Paul's life. He tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:24, but I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul's concern. Not personal comfort, not self-preservation, not freedom from hardship, not the approval of men. His concern was to finish the ministry entrusted to him and testify to the gospel of grace. Beloved, what's your chains today? What circumstance has become so large in your mind that it now seems to control your life? Is it your health, maybe? Is it your finances, your work, your family, your loneliness, your disappointment? Something you just cannot seem to change? Paul's chains was real as well. Rome held the chains, but Christ held Paul. The question is not whether you have difficult circumstances. The question is whether those circumstances have become your master. Are you controlled by your chains, by fear, by resentment, by disappointment, by the approval of people, by the need to just escape and get out of everything? Or can you say, I belong to Christ. I'm where he has sovereignly placed me and I will serve him there. The Christian does not ask, how do I get out of this? He asks, how can I glorify Christ in this? Not every difficult circumstance should simply be accepted without action. Of course not. Some situations we need to pray, counsel, repent, plan, confront, or change. But even while seeking change, we must not allow the circumstances to become Lord over our lives. Because Christ remained, he remains Lord. Paul writes, as we have seen already earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. That's the contrast. Some of us may be controlled by fear, anger, comfort, money, approval, success, pain, emotional pain, circumstances. Or we may be controlled by the love and lordship of Christ. What circumstances are you allowed to define you? What difficulty has become an excuse for unfaithfulness? What must change before you think you can have joy? Are you waiting for freedom before you can serve Him? Are you interpreting your life only from a human point of view? Do you believe Christ is sovereign over where He has placed you? How can you proclaim and display Christ in your present circumstances? You can, because He's inside you. Paul did not deny his chains. He simply refused to let the chains define who owned him. Beloved, Paul was in chains, but the gospel was not. Rome restricted his movements, but it could not restrict the sovereign purpose of Christ. Paul did not see himself as the uncomfortable prisoner of Caesar. He saw himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. So do not stare at the chains in your life. Look for the opportunity attached to them. Ask how Christ may be using your circumstances to display His grace, to strengthen people around you and advance His gospel. You may not be where you plan to be or want to be in your life, but under the sovereign hand of God, you are placed exactly where you need to be, and there you must be faithful. How do we overcome this? How can we be like Paul? Obviously, he could. How can we be more like Christ? The only way to overcome this, beloved, is to lift your eyes from your chains and to focus on God. It is to realize and study that God is sovereign. He's in control. He is all wise. He makes no mistakes. He is always good and therefore does the right thing. He is a loving God. He wants the best for you. He will never let you go. He is faithful. He will not fail you. He's always present. You never ever alone. He's gracious. His grace is enough. He's compassionate. He cares for you deeply. He's powerful. His strength meets your weaknesses. He is purposeful. Your suffering is never wasted and is sufficient for you. Christ is enough. Even if your circumstances is very bad, Christ is enough. God is the God of hope. That means that He's not finished with you yet. Keep in mind, I'll read one last scripture, beloved, and hear this beautiful promise in Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever. For in Yahweh Himself, we have an everlasting rock. There's your answer. Perfect peace, peace in your heart, is in Yahweh Himself because He alone is your everlasting rock. Trust Him. Lift your eyes from your chains. Look up. There's peace. And then prayerfully ask Him to guide you and show you the way.